Now, if you have your Bibles, if you'd open to Daniel chapter 12, Daniel 12. Father, this morning we just want to begin by saying that you really are beautiful to us. Father, you're beautiful just for the way that you do love us and the tremendous patience you've shown with each one of us. You're beautiful because of the rain and the sun that you send to us. And that you did send even before we had any interest in you at all. You're beautiful because of the way you're so patient with us. And for the way that no matter what we've done, how long, how badly, you're eager to have us back. And we're thankful for that. And Lord Jesus, you're beautiful to us when we think of all that you went through, coming down out of heaven where the angels worshiped and served you without question, coming to a place like this where men didn't recognize you and abused you as they did. We're grateful for you, that you'd come and die to pay our penalty so that we could live forever. And boy, we're grateful for that. And the Holy Spirit, you're beautiful to us, that you'd come and live in our bodies and tutor us through the rest of our lives. In spite of the strain that our flesh causes and the grief that our sin causes, thanks so much for coming and promising to never leave. Now, Father, as we turn to your word, we want to start by just thanking you for it, and we'd pray that your Spirit would teach us. That you'd teach us what you were thinking when you had this written and what you want us to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been with us, you know that we are coming to the end of Daniel. We're in the end of the end this morning. And I have to admit, I'm kind of sad to see it go, sad to leave, because it's taught us so much, hasn't it? It's taught us some tremendous things about God. It's taught us that He exists, for one thing, and that He speaks, and that He controls what's going on here. As you look at the times that God intervened in the history of the life of Daniel, and you look at the very clear, specific ways in which God tells us what's coming, you can't help but see the fingerprints of God all over this book and realize that life is really supernatural. It's spooky. Behind the visible world is an invisible world of angels and demons, of a real devil, Satan, adversary, and a real God. And that's a marvelous thing. It's taught us some tremendous things about ourselves, hasn't it? It's taught us very simply that our life is in God's hands. And while we may make decisions and take initiatives, what happens to you and what happens to me, both here on the earth and in eternity, is in the hands of God. He'll decide that. He'll determine that. And so it's good to worship Him and important to listen to Him. It also teaches us some tremendous things about time. About where on the timeline we live. About where in the hourglass of time we exist. And what we find is we're in the last days, aren't we? In the prophetic clock that is given to us in Daniel, the timer that ticks down towards the climatic end, when the world will revolt against God and God will return, Christ will return, we find there's nothing left to happen. We are, as we said, in the toes of time, right at the end. All the things that were future for Daniel are past for us. There's nothing else to happen before the coming of Christ, according to the book of Daniel. It's like going to the movie. You buy your ticket, you buy your popcorn, you go in, the lights are up, the people come in. After a while, the theater fills up, the lights dim down, it gets dark, and you hold your breath. You know the thing's about to start. Well, that's where we are. We're in the darkness, the moment before the end. We're in the last days of the history of the earth. It's a great book. It teaches us a lot of things. And in Daniel chapter 12, we find ourselves at the end. You remember the story? We're looking at the fourth and final vision that God gave Daniel concerning what's going to happen. You remember the story? Daniel, we don't know whether it was a dream or a vision or whatever, but he was given a picture in his mind of savage conflict, tremendous destruction and devastation. And he didn't know what it meant, but he knew it was important. And so he began to pray that God would explain it. And he fasted and prayed for 3 weeks. And at the end of 3 weeks, an angel came and explained what this picture was all about. And the angel explained that the message from God was that two tremendous times of trouble were coming to the people of God, specifically to the people of Israel who worship God, but generally to all who would try to worship and follow God. Two tremendous times of trouble. The first has already happened. It happened over 100 years before Christ, and it was when a Greek king turned on the Jews and savagely destroyed their city and slaughtered their people and desecrated their temple. And that's past. But the second time is still in the future. It's what called in the Scriptures, what Jesus called the Great Tribulation. And it's coming on all those who reverence God. It will be precipitated or prosecuted by a man the Bible calls the Antichrist. He's just a king who will come up in the region of the Mediterranean. And he'll rule in those nations around the Mediterranean. And he'll unite Europe, the nations of Europe, the old Roman Empire. And then he'll be so attractive, so wise, and so powerful that the whole world will want him to lead. And he will. He'll lead a united world. And halfway through a period of about 7 years, his kindness toward Israel and towards the people of God will turn, and he'll demand that they abandon their worship of God and that they'll worship him. And he'll turn on those who reverence God. And from that time until the time that Christ comes, there'll be a time of savage persecution on all who want to worship God. By the time he's finished, every person on the face of the earth who has any desire to follow God will either be in hiding, in prison, or in the grave. The Great Tribulation, which is coming. Now, at the end of chapter 12, the vision's been explained and the angel is saying goodbye. And let's listen in, beginning at verse 5, on what happened. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and the other on the opposite bank. And one of them said to the man clothed in linen, this was the angel who'd explained the two times of trouble, he said to the man clothed in linen who is above the waters of the river, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? And the man clothed in linen who is above the waters of the river, he lifted his right hand and his left hand towards heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. I heard, but I didn't understand. And so I asked, "My Lord, what will be the outcome of all this? And he replied, he said, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1290 days. And blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of 1335 days. But as for you, go your way till the end. You'll rest. And then at the end of the days, you'll rise to receive your allotted inheritance." Well, what happened? Well, what happened is as Daniel was saying goodbye to the angel who'd explained the coming time of trouble for the people of God, two more angels appeared, one on the other side and one on his side. And the one of them asked a question. Actually, two questions kind of emerged. The one says, "How long? How long will it take for these astonishing things to come to an end, to run their course?" And he was speaking, how long will it take for that final tribulation? He was speaking of this time right here. How long will it take from the time this Antichrist, this vicious king, turns on the people of God until Christ comes back and intervenes and put an end? I mean, how long is this thing going to go on? And the answer, he says, was simple. It's for time, times, and half a time. It's just a poetic way of saying 1 year plus 2 years plus half a year. 3.5 years it'll go on. 3.5 years during which time, he says, the holy people, that is those who reverence God, those who love God, those who worship God, will finally be broken, crushed, shattered, overpowered, overwhelmed, overcome. They'll be helpless and beaten badly. That's how long. Well, Daniel sat in and he listened to that, and it says here, "I heard, but I didn't understand." Isn't that encouraging? Don't you feel that way sometimes? You listen to the Word of God and you don't understand. And he says, "Boy, I don't understand this." And he asked a second question. He said, "My Lord, what will be the outcome of all this?" In other words, how's it going to end? What's going to be the result? What's going to happen? What's going to happen to the people who go through this? What's going to happen to the people who are faithful, who try to walk with you through all this? What's going to happen to me in light of this sort of savage persecution? What'll the outcome be? And the angel gives him three answers. First, he says the outcome for the people who go through it will be a dramatic polarization. There'll be a dramatic polarization of society. In other words, those who want to walk with God will be pressed closer to Him, and those who hate Him will hate Him more deeply. He says many will be purified, made spotless, and refined. That is, the people who set their hearts to walk with God will find that the pressure, the tremendous trouble that's coming, will press them closer. They'll hang on tighter. They'll set their jaw with greater determination. They'll become more solid and determined, and their convictions will run deeper. But those who defy God, who turn from Him, who for either reasons of disinterest or defiance have turned to get Him against Him, He says they will continue to be wicked, and they'll dig their heels in even more firmly. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. He says the outcome for those who are faithful, if they're faithful to the end, they stick with God to the end, they'll be blessed. And he gives us a little clock, incidentally, and if you're a student of prophecy, this is the only place in the Bible God gives us this kind of a clock for those final days. And just for your interest, let me show you what God is revealing. He says the end, the final end, will look something like this. There is a seven-year period, 1260 days, that's 3.5 years, and that's when the king, the Antichrist, will essentially win the hearts of the world. During this time, he'll rule and the world will prosper, essentially, and everybody will want him to lead. And he'll actually be kind to the Christian people and to the Jewish people or whoever is around at that time. And then at the middle of the tribulation, right here, he's going to turn. And he's going to speak against God. He'll blaspheme. He'll desecrate the temple. He'll outlaw all worship except those who will worship him. And that's when you get the little stamp on your wrist, 666, the mark of the beast on the forehead, and you can't buy or sell food or anything else without that mark, and that is the mark of your commitment to worship him and him alone and to renounce all others as God and worthy of your following. And that begins right here. And then will come that time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years of the most awful religious persecution in the history of the earth. And as I said, if your heart is set on God and you're living at that time, you'll either be hiding in prison or dead. At the end of that time, three things are going to happen. The first, of course, is that Christ is going to come and he's going to judge those who are still living. And you see pictures of this through the scriptures, where he sits in the valley of Jehoshaphat, it says in the book of Joel. In the valley of Armageddon, as it says in the Revelation. In Matthew, it talks about sitting there and gathering all the people who are left. And there's a judgment on all those. And he divides those who've walked with him from those who've turned away from him at that point. And that's a judgment. And that would probably account for the 30 days to the 1290. That would be the end of the tremendous time of conflict, because by the end of that time, Christ would have stopped the result and judged those who turned against him. And the war would be over, be finished. But then you notice in this little clock, there's another 45 days. And the scriptures aren't clear. The one thing we know, though, is beyond the judgment, there's kind of a cleanup time. During this time of conflict, tremendous times of people are killed in the final battle of Armageddon. I mean, it says the blood flows and the bodies are thick and it's a mess. The world is in a mess. And the best guess that most people can make is that these last 45 days, which precede the inauguration of the great kingdom of God, are probably a cleanup time, getting ready for the coming of the king, for the establishment of the kingdom. 1,335 days from the onset of the great tribulation, 1290 to the end of judgment, 1335, till the world is clean and the kingdom of God can begin with Christ ruling again on the earth from Jerusalem. Time of blessing. So for those who are faithful, great blessing. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1335. And then for Daniel, as for you, you go your way. As it says, and you'll rest, means you'll die and you'll rest. And then at the end of the days, the end of the time, you'll rise. I'll raise you from the dead. And you'll receive the reward you deserve. Now that's what happened. Two questions and two answers. Now what does all that mean to us? What does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? What does that mean for all of us who want to live for God in these last days? Well, I think God has left a very significant message to you and me in this little story about the goodbye between Daniel and the angel. He's left us with two reminders about what living for God in the last days is going to be like. The first thing that he reminds us of is that living for God in the last days will be increasingly difficult. It'll be increasingly difficult. Now, I want to say this very softly because this is extremely sobering. But one of the things that we learn from this passage is that the movement of history is not towards peace with God. As time goes by, people are not going to repent of their sins in droves. The world is not going to turn wholesale back to God and become holy. That's not what's in the clock. That's not what's in the future. That's not what God has laid out and told us is coming. The world is not going to rejoice and receive Christ with great joy. It's not going to turn from its sin and become better and better. It's going to become worse and worse and darker. And the climax of history is not a joyful turning to God. It is a dark, deep, determined rebellion against God. Notice the last scene we have of men in control of history going as time, times and a half a time. That's the end. And notice what's going to be going on there. It says, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken. And the point is, there's an ongoing war between people who defy and reject and are disgusted and don't want God and those who love Him. And as time goes on, those who have turned against Him and rebelled are going to get the upper hand. And it's going to be a long, difficult sort of a thing. But in the final 3.5 years, the upper hand is going to go to the people who've defied God. And the end of history is that people like you are either dead in jail or hiding. Because you're not free to move around. And by the way, this isn't just in this little glimpse of Daniel. This runs all the way through the Scriptures. Flip over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. This is where Jesus tells us about the last days. Matthew 24. Look at verse 3. His disciples ask him, it says, as Jesus was on the Mount of Olives, the disciple came up to him privately and they said, tell us, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? How is the end going to be characterized? So Jesus answered. He says, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and many will deceive. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginnings of birth pangs. That's the last days. That's where we're living today. And then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Listen, one of the things Daniel reminds us of and Jesus reminds us of is that life in the last days is going to be increasingly difficult for those who have any interest in the things of God. Paul tells us the same thing. Flip over to 2 Timothy just a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 1. Paul tells us this. He says, but mark this. It means listen carefully. Take it to heart. Understand what I'm telling you. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, meaning going to church and stuff like that, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. One of the things Daniel tells us, and the rest of the scriptures tell us, is that life, living for God in the last days, is going to become increasingly difficult. Now, you can feel that if you look around. A number of years ago, I read an article. It was published, and it compared problems in the school in the 1940s to problems in the school in the 1980s. In the 1940s, the problems that were gathered by teachers and administrators, and they listed them in the order of priority. Number one was talking. Two was chewing gum. Three was making noise. Four was running in the halls. Five was getting out of turn in line. Six was wearing improper clothes. And seven was not putting paper in the wastebasket. That was life in school in the 1940s, and those were the toughest things teachers had to deal with. Now, they did a similar poll in the 1980s. In the 1980s, teachers and administrators, their problems begin with rape, murder, robbery, assault, arson, burglary, suicide, drug and alcohol abuse, extortion, gang war, pregnancy, and vandalism. We've come a long way in 40 years, haven't we? The point is whether you sense it or not, life is in a steep decline. And it's coming in. I mean, you can feel it. You can feel it when you turn on the TV. Hopalong Cassidy and Roy Rogers are no longer in. Have you noticed that? Neither is Father Knows Best or Fred McMurray and My Three Sons. That's not what's coming in anymore. The same thing is true in the radio. When we listen to the radio, you know, it was holding hands and kissing in the back seat. Now we're chopping people to death. We're having sex with dead bodies. We're worshiping the devil. There's stuff like that. It's coming right over the radio to your kids. You go to the movie anymore. Life is closing in. It's in steep decline. You sense it in business, where things are very unethical, where the pressure is on to produce at any cost. You see it in politics. You see it in the laws. We've got laws now that say, we have to say, it's okay to live as a homosexual. It's okay to destroy your children. Do you know the guy who is, one of the guys who is convicted of trespassing in an abortion clinic? Just this last week was taken out of the Fulton County Jail in Atlanta, and he was put on a work farm for felons, though his charge is a misdemeanor. He's limited to one call a week if he's a good boy, and the state of New York took three of his children away from him as an unfit parent because he stood against abortion. Now, life is closing in, and all I want to say is what you need to realize from God is that if you intend to live for God in the days ahead, things are going to become increasingly difficult. The second thing that we learn about the last days is that if you will live for God, the reward is indescribably great. It's indescribably rewarding, this living for God. Notice if we go back to Daniel 12, God tells Daniel, he says, Daniel, you've lived for me, you know, and through some very difficult times. And he tells him three marvelous things that God holds for people who will stick with him through difficult times. He says, the first thing is you'll rest. When you come to the end of your days, you come to the end of your days, whether your life runs its full course or whether you're cut off, you'll rest. It means that death for you is a marvelous release. You'll be well taken care of after the end. You know, that's a marvelous thing. For most people who don't know God, death is a dreadful thing. It's so dreadful they can't think about it. They can't talk about it. They won't go to funerals. They won't even talk about the possibility that they're getting old. You know, we exercise, we buy makeup, everything that speaks about the coming of the end, for those who don't know God, is dreadful. It's unbearable. But for those who know Him, there's an anticipation of the beginning of something far better than is here. It's a relief. It's a release. It's the end of the toughest part of eternal life. You'll rest in death. I remember one of the things that drew me to Christ. I was only 18 at the time, but I remember hearing the gospel that if I gave my life to God, if I trusted Christ as my Savior, God would forgive me of my sin and He'd give me eternal life. And you know, even when I was 18 years old, young and virile and had infinity before me, eternal life was a marvelous thing. To realize you never die. You pass right out of this body into the presence of God. In fact, the more you look at it, the more you study about it, the more you see what God says about it, it's a great graduation. It's the most marvelous thing that will happen to you up to that point. Will be to leave the body behind and rest in the presence of God. Now that's for people who've given themselves for God. And I want to tell you the other side. The other side is those who've rebelled against God, who've defied or ignored or disinterested in Him. For them, death is the beginning of an awful eternity. I wouldn't be telling you the truth if I didn't tell you the rest of the story. You know the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, a godly man, he went into Abraham's bosom. It was a time of rest. That was the poor man, Lazarus. The rich man, it says he was in a place of torment. For those who will live for God through the difficult times, death brings a marvelous rest. Something you can look forward to. The second thing that it tells us here is you not only rest in the presence of God, but at the end of the days you'll rise. You'll get a new body. It speaks of a resurrection. Now we shouldn't laugh about that. That's not insignificant. The great fact, the great promise of God to those who will live for Him through the difficult days ahead is that they get a new body. There'll be a resurrection. And all those things that are falling apart on the one that you have, God will put back together. I was reading the story of Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby wrote Blessed Assurance. She wrote 8,000 hymns as a woman. She lived 95 years old, but she was blind. She was blind from the time she was 6 months old. And I was reading the story of Fanny Crosby, my kids. We had a bedtime story. And the story reminded us that it was after 95 years, it was I think about 1920, that she died. And for the first time, she got to see the Lord she'd been worshiping all those years in blackness and darkness. And you know, one of the marvelous things for all those who stick with God is you get a new body. New eyes, your ears will work, your eyes will work. I can't smell. I'll be able to smell roses for the first time in heaven. Wouldn't that be marvelous? All those aches and pains and surgeries and scars and organs that are breaking down, they'll all work fine. And they'll work forever and ever. Resurrection. Boy, that's good news. The third thing that he mentions here, very simply about those who live for God in the last days, is you'll receive your allotted inheritance. There's a reward. Whatever it costs you to live for God, be that a relationship with a friend who turns away, be that the heartbreak of a child who turns on you because you're living for God and he won't have God, whether it's the break of a parent who laughs at you because you're walking with God, whether it's an employer who fires you because you won't compromise your convictions, whether it's some poverty that you have to endure because the rich people won't hire you because of your walk with God, whatever it costs, you get back 100-fold. And again, you know, we shouldn't laugh at that. That'll be a precious thing. I remember when I was about 19 and finishing up my third year out at the Air Academy, went to jump school with the Army. And it was an exciting time to learn how to jump out of airplanes, paratroop training, and we're all looking forward to that. But for me, it was a particularly exciting time because I got my first opportunity to lead much of anything. It made me a platoon leader, which means I had 12 fellas. Brand new. They were all teenagers. I mean, you know, the youngest was about 17. I was the oldest at about 19. And we were a motley crew. Just came into the service. And I can still remember leading those guys. This is my chance. This is my chance to apply all the stuff they've been teaching me at the academy on leadership and so forth. And I did an awful job. I mean, it was terrible. But I do remember we had he was a short, stocky, black first sergeant who was over the platoon leaders, and he was kind of my boss, my supervisor. And I'd go out there and I'd encourage guys. I was in the barracks with these guys. I broke my back to try to lead those guys, and he'd come in and say, "Hey, tone it down now." I remember there was one guy who wanted to leave because he'd fed up with it, and I came in and I told him, "Sergeant, I think we need to let this guy go home. His wife's pregnant and he's all broken up." And he says, "No, you don't. You don't let that guy leave. He quits now, he'll quit everything he starts in this army. You keep his nose to the grindstone. Don't you let him step one step out of line." And boy, he just sat on me the whole time. And I can remember spending long hours trying to lead those guys, hold them together. And I wondered, boy, is it worth it? You know, at the end of that time, it's a 3-week time, he came up to me and I knew I hadn't done that well, really. I'd made a lot of mistakes. I was dead exhausted. And he came up to me and he took his jump wings, old, polished, kind of smooth set of jump wings. He took them off his chest. And I can still remember this little guy looking up at me. He must have been about 35 or 40, which in those days was ancient, you know. And he was just built like a brick. He looked up at me and he shoved those jump wings in my hand. And he says, "Listen, a lot of things you didn't do right, but I know you gave it your best shot. I want you to wear these." And he pinned those things on my chest there. And I tell you, you know, that was a little thing to get a set of jump wings from a little black first sergeant. But boy, I felt 10 feet tall. Now one day, you are going to stand before God himself. And if you will stick with God through the days ahead, he'll give you something far more precious than a polished set of jump wings. And I tell you, you'll be grateful you stuck with him. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this book of Daniel. You know, we thank you for the very clear evidence that you're out there. The clear prophecies that spell out what was going to happen and what has happened. Father, we thank you for this last glimpse of the way things will be. We thank you for the way that you tell us what to expect and the way you encourage us. And Father, boy, at a time like this, we're grateful for a Savior who's preparing a place for us. We're very grateful for your Holy Spirit who will strengthen us through everything that's ahead. And we're grateful for heaven that's waiting. And we just pray that you'd help us to stick with you no matter what comes in the years ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.